Lord, say 49. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. And so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. In this third petition of the Lord's Prayer, we consider and approach Almighty God in the consciousness that He is a willing being, that He is not some blind irrational force, a God disinterested in us and His world, some sort of remorseless fate, but we worship a conscious, rational, willing being who has, of course, a will. That's what we latch on to here in this third petition when we ask thy will. God has a will, and may that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, God's will, being His will, is good and holy, just and true, a blessed and a glorious will, just like Himself. God, being God, cannot have a will in any way different from His own character and being. And God's will is not in any way and can never be forced or compelled. His will never reacts to anything. It is always free and sovereign, and therefore too in accord with His own blessed character. God is one. His will reflects Himself. If we could see the will of God, I think it's fair to say that if we could see it, it would be something like a brilliant, searing light. If we could feel the will of God, it would be something like peace, pure peace. If we could hear the will of God, it would be a beautiful harmony. And there is a sense in which we can and do see and feel and know the will of God. There is a sense in which we see and feel and hear and taste the will of God. For we can taste and see that the Lord is good. We know God's will and we know God, and the two are inseparable, by faith, from the heart, according to the Holy Scriptures, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And every Christian can say, knowing this, even from what's in him, that is, from what has been put in him by the Holy Spirit, that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. And of course, the Christian knows this will as the will of our Father. Fathers have wills. And this Father is our Father which art in heaven. You have a sense of your Father's will, what He's like, what He wants, what He approves of, your earthly Father. And you have that sense too, by the Spirit, through the Scriptures, of Father's will above. An infinitely good will, good for us, glory for Him. A high and lofty will, something far above us. And so Isaiah says that we need to forsake our wicked thoughts and ways, and we need to receive for thoughts and ways God's thoughts, which are far above ours. And yet, high as God's ways and will are, He descends to our level and says, you are my children, my creatures, my heirs, and I want you to know what I'm like. And I want you to know that I am God and I am light, and in me is there is no darkness at all. That's my will for you. You're also familiar with a vital distinction in the will of God. There's the will of God's decree, His eternal and unchangeable plan concerning all things, and there's the will of God's command, His holy precepts telling us how we must live and what we must think and do. The will of God's command comes to us in an imperative. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ. Keep my commandments. Undoubtedly, it is this second sense of God's will that is meant here, the will of God's command. And this is what Lord's Day 49 states too. Which is the third petition? Answer, thy will be done as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, the will of command, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling, very clearly, that's especially God's will of command too, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven, will of command. But God's will of decree is not entirely out of view, because we can only obey God's will of command as we submit to His will of decree for us. We may even talk here of a passive obedience. I think you know what I'm getting at. It's not a perfect term, but you'll get it. A passive obedience in which we don't grumble or repine. Very difficult for us. But we yield ourselves and submit ourselves to Him who knows best and who cares most for us and who loves us better than we love ourselves. So let's then approach this beautiful subject this evening as the third petition itself suggests. Thy will be done. Thy will be done first on earth, and Thy will be done on earth second, as the angels in heaven. Thy will be done on earth and as the angels in heaven. It can be helpful sometimes to think about what we are praying against in the Lord's Prayer, as well as what we are praying for. And I need to add here that that may not be terribly popular or even something remotely even imagined, but in prayer you do pray against certain things. If you're for something, you have to be against something else. In prayer you pray against things. Well, what are we praying against in this third petition, especially, centrally? The devil and his hosts? No. Not especially, not centrally, though by implication, yes. But centrally, especially, no. False religions? No. Though we do pray against them, in a sense here and elsewhere, but not uppermost. The false church? Not so much here. Rampant secularism? Pray against it by all means, but this isn't the chief idea here. Ungodly civil governments? No. The wicked world? No. Our enemies? No. Our number one opponent in the third petition, and you could say in essentially all things, the number one opponent here against which we must take deadly aim, not intending just to scare or maim, but to kill, if it were possible. The number one opponent that we pray against here is ourselves. We pray against ourselves. I'll explain what I mean. We pray against, in the third petition, ourselves, according to the flesh. We pray against the old man of sin. And here especially that old man of sin, not so much with respect to the intellect, but his sinful will. We pray against our own sinful will. This is confessional. This is what Lord's Day 49 says. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. We're praying against our own sinful, evil, fallen will. And the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 192, is very similar. What do we pray for in the third petition? Answer. In the third petition, which is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, acknowledging that by nature, we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God, but prone to rebel against His word, to repine and murmur against His providence, and that we are wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil, and so on. We're praying, therefore, in the Lord's Prayer, and in this third petition especially, against our own sinful, fallen wills. And our own wills, according to the flesh, are lazy wills, lustful wills, selfish wills, idolatrous wills, rebellious wills, proud wills, and in a word, carnal wills. And you don't need me to quote the Bible to you. You can read it for yourself, and you can look within and say, that's where my will is at. It's selfish. It's idolatrous. It's carnal. That's what I find in me, according to the flesh. It's not the whole story about the believer, because the believer is also spirit. But that's half the story, so to speak. You could say, therefore, that underlying the third petition of the Lord's Prayer is the great Christian truth of the bondage of the will. The absolute bondage of the will according to the fall. That is, the third petition is based upon that great truth of the Christian gospel that man of himself has no free will. He cannot will to do the good, to seek the kingdom of heaven, and to honor God. And it's that evil will, the will of the flesh, that we're praying against and that we are renouncing when we pray the Lord's Prayer, and especially this third petition. This teaches us too that the bondage of the will is not only personally applicable to each and every unconverted man, who therefore needs God to regenerate him, otherwise he can never repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But the bondage of the will isn't only in the believer's past, something thankfully that we know nothing about and don't care about anymore. No, the truth of the bondage of the will is personally applicable also to the converted man or woman or Christian child. The believer says, from Scripture, and therefore also by true inward experience, I have no free will according to my old flesh. I know that. I understand that. I battle with that. This is why it's such a puzzle that someone could really be a true Christian and yet believe in free will. You just wonder, have they any Christian experience? Do they know themselves at all? Not only do they ever read the Bible, But what is happening then? Because the true Christian knows he cannot will to do the good apart from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that he only has a holy will according to that regenerating work of the third person of the Holy Trinity. The Christian life, therefore, is the battle between the flesh and the spirit, that is the battle between our sinful fleshly will and the will of the new man in Christ Jesus. And this is precisely how Scripture portrays the Christian life in Romans chapter 7, in the most detailed doctrinal treatment to be found in the Bible. Paul's lament is, "For that which I do, I allow not." I don't want to do it. It's a question of the will in this passage. "For what I would," that is, what I will or choose or want to do, "that do I not. But what I hate," that which I detest and will not to do, "that I do." Verse 15. He says in the verse 15, "For I know," and this is what every true Christian should know from the Bible and from his own prayer life and struggles against the flesh, "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing." That's the problem with the whole free will Gnostics. They don't even know that. Well, how come? How come? Paul says, "I know that in me," and he's an apostle, "that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will," the will again, "is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And this Lord's Prayer deals with this. This is the third petition where this is especially addressed. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is, Lord's Day 49, "Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will," and you don't renounce something unless it's completely and utterly wicked and evil. May renounce it. We don't want anything more to do with it, because it's bound in sin. "That we may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will. Set our own wills, which are always evil, to the side and say, the will of God, that's what we want to obey." And that obedience is the highest freedom. So what is it then to obey God's will? Well, from the perspective of Psalm 103, which we read earlier, it's especially one word, bless. It's blessing the Lord. It's blessing the Lord with all our souls, so that all that is within us blesses his holy name. That's how the psalm begins. And the concluding verse, 22, is very similar. Blessing the Lord. That's what it is to do God's will. This 103rd psalm says that we bless the Lord, that is, by his grace, find it within us to extol him as good and holy and just and wonderful and amazing, because we don't forget his benefits. If you forget his benefits, you can't bless him, you can't do his will. And so David here enumerates these blessings. He forgives all your iniquities. That's first. That's always first. That's the entry of the gospel of Christ, the remission of sins. He healeth all thy diseases, which picture the forgiveness of sins. He redeems thy life from destruction. He crowns thee. That is, he puts a mitre, no. A royal diadem, no. A crown upon your head like a king, because you are a king or a queen. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me when I think about this. Bless his holy name. And then David goes on to talk about God's righteous acts and just judgments. Remember, he's been meditating upon God's law day and night. And he's been thinking here, especially in verse 7,
of all the wonderful works of God in the days of Moses. And then from verses 8 through 16, we bless the Lord because of his great mercy and grace. He forgives sin. Keeps returning to this, does David. And that's why Psalm 103 is especially prominent in our Lord's Supper form. He chastises us too. That's mercy and grace. He won't always chide. He won't keep his anger forever. And thankfully, when he did chide, he didn't deal with us after our sins or reward us according to our iniquities, because his mercy is so great as the heavens above us, because he knows he would have crushed us. And instead, the Lord comes to us, this is the point of verses 13 and following, in the way a father pities his children and knows that you just can't hit them too hard because they're only small and tender. You just have to tap them. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. God isn't deceived as to our powers. And then he says that man, God especially knows this and takes this into mind in his chastisement of us. We're just like grass. The flower looks so pretty, but it's very fragile. And when its season passes or a strong wind comes, the wind blows it away and nobody even knows it was there. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon all those that fear him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. This is the will of God concerning us when we pray about this in the third petition. Thy will be done. Striking too, that in the next verse, Psalm 103, verse 18, doing God's will is keeping his covenant. To such as keep his covenant, which is to say, from the other half of the verse, to those that remember his commandments to do them. Doing God's will is keeping the covenant. God has brought us into that covenant of grace, and we have a calling and a part in it, which is to keep his commandments, which of course brings us to the Ten Commandments. Because the will of God, and about this we're praying in the third petition, the will of God is summarized in the Decalogue. Each commandment is like a string in a 10-stringed instrument, all of which must be tuned and played correctly and together so that our worship is complete and not partial, so that we don't say to God, well, I like this commandment and I don't like that other one, and I'm going to be really good and I'm going to major in this table and that specific precept, but that one's too hard, I'll forget about that. No. We worship God alone, according to his word, honoring his name and his day, first table of the law. And we honor our parents and those whom he has set over us. And we must not murder, commit adultery, steal, lie, or covet. And you understand, we were at this just a few months ago, all, or at least somewhat, of what that implies and involves. That's what we're thinking of when we pray, thy will be done. Here we are in the Lord's Prayer, and we're also dealing with, in a sense, the Ten Commandments, the section prior to this in our Heidelberg Catechism, because it's all interrelated. It always is. You also know how our Lord summed up the Decalogue. He summed it up in one word, love. Love for God, heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love for one's neighbor as oneself. Love. And they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And so when we pray the third petition, thy will be done, we are praying that we walk in the love of Jesus Christ, and therefore that we battle against, and by God's grace overcome, at least to some extent, we trust, a discontented will, a spiteful will, a covetous will, a malicious or unbelieving will, because those things can't dwell where the love of God is. Now, of course, you understand, we're back to Psalm 103. How does it begin? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And blessing the Lord with all my soul is well nigh indistinguishable from loving the Lord with all our heart and soul. Thy will be done. That's what we're asking for in the third petition. You know too that in the Christian church, our vows also summarize God's will of command for us. I'm going to read part of these vows. First of all, we have our part in the covenant according to the form for the administration of baptism. Thy will be done. Think of that as I read these words. Since there are two parts in all covenants, through baptism we are by God, here we go, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. Namely, this is our new obedience, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him, and that we love him with all our hearts, and with all our souls, and with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, there you are, renouncing our own wills, and walk in a new and holy life. And if you turn over a few pages, the Confession of Faith form says that we acknowledge the doctrine of the Old and New Testament in the articles of the Christian faith, summed in our three forms of unity, and taught here to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Thy will be done. Grant me that I may continue in that good confession, that I may be resolved by God's grace to adhere to this doctrine and to reject all heresies repugnant thereto and to lead a new and godly life. Thy will be done. And that, in case I should be delinquent, may God graciously forbid the church discipline and church government. And when we come to the form for the Lord's Supper, the third part of true self-examination means that we examine our own conscience, as we do now, because we're praying in our hearts, Thy will be done, that we examine in our own conscience whether we purpose to show true thankfulness to God in our whole lives, walk uprightly before him, and also lay aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred and envy, and firmly resolve to walk in true love and peace with the neighbour. Thy will be done. Grant grace that we may keep these biblical vows. Our Heidelberg Catechism, in explaining this third petition, goes on to say that it involves two, attending to and performing the duties of our stations and callings. Here we're getting at the priesthood of believers. You know what this involves too. This involves, to summarize, the calling of the husband, loving your wife in the way Christ loves the church. The wife submitting to her husband as the church is called to submit to Christ, and parents training their children to be arrows in the kingdom of heaven, and children being, these are lovely words, obedient and faithful and submissive and honest and polite, all the things that your parents try to drum into your head. Thy will be done too in the church involves the minister and the office bearers fulfilling their callings, and I could quote from the Green Creeds book in case you think there's any preferential treatment, but it doesn't actually apply to everybody, so I'll just say to the office bearers, read it on your own. I don't want to do too much reading in the sermon, it makes it harder for people to listen. And we all know too that we have places in work and society. Thy will be done. God is a God of order. He sets each in their place to serve him there as he wills. We also know that God places us in a calling and station sometimes in which we are laid low or afflicted, particularly with the ailments of old age or bereavement or those hard provinces that hit us and cause us to stagger and reel. And then we pray, Thy will be done, because we do not want to grumble or become bitter. Those things can be very hard to shake off if we let them in. And then we commit our souls to God, who is a faithful creator and redeemer. Thy will be done means that we renounce our own will without murmuring, obey God's will, the only good will, so that everybody may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling. The good news in the midst of all of these commands that are incredibly difficult to keep, the good news is that God has designed all things such that we will do his will. He gives us precepts setting before us the right way. He says, this is the straight and narrow way which leads on to life. Walk in it. He gives us promises to allure and encourage us to obedience. He says, this is the way of blessedness. This is the way you'll be happy and be rewarded in this world and the next. Now see to it that you keep on this pathway. And then he sends us certain things. He sends us affliction. And we sang from Psalm 109 that affliction hath been for my profit, that I to thy statutes might cleave. He sends chastisements, which are afflictions, which fall upon us in God's just mercy to purge us from our sins in such a way that God beats us with stripes in love so that we may be partakers of his holiness. And in fact, we can say, staggering as it is, though we don't know all the details, all of the providence which God sends is for our benefit. We know that to be true. We find it hard to think about that when we really need to, never mind draw comfort from it, but it is true. We can at least get that far, because Scripture says, all things work together for good. Together they work for good. Not for everybody, but for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And when it says all things work together for good, it means that God works things for good so that we obey him and we bless him and we do his will. That's the good God aims at, not just our feeling good. But he says, good is doing my will. That's my purpose for you. And God's grace in us is irresistible, progressive, and will ultimately perfect us. The Son's redemption is heralded by him in Psalm 8, Psalm 40, with these words, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And doing God's will took him to the cross, where he came to die for our sins, so that we may be justified and sanctified, so that the Christian can say, in a much less grandiose way though, Lo, I come to do thy will. Yeah. We know too that on the basis of the Son's redemption, we receive the Spirit's sanctification, and he makes us willing in the day of God's power. He makes us free indeed to serve and obey God. And we can say as well that the reason why God has created us in the first place and saved us is in order that we may bless and obey Him. God does have a wonderful plan and purpose for your life, you who are in Christ Jesus. He does. He doesn't have it for everybody though. And even when we stray, and we do, we will always be brought back. And the Christian, more specifically the Calvinist, knows that it doesn't ultimately depend upon us. I'm not saying that for you to be lazy or indulge in antinomianism and forget about the law of God, but there is comfort. It doesn't ultimately depend upon us. The Christian who understands the bondage of the will in his old sinful flesh doesn't want to put anything upon that or trust in that. He trusts upon another's will, a will which is almighty, eternal, and unchangeable, a will which makes us irresistibly will to follow Jesus Christ, the light of the world, even to the end. And that will preserves us so that we will persevere. And may thy will be done, says the Christian. You may have noticed that answer 124 talks about we and all men. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. And so on. We're praying here for ourselves then, individually. I'm praying for me, you're praying for you. We're praying, secondly, for our fellow believers here and throughout the world, particularly those whom we know and love personally. And we are praying here for those who are outside of Jesus Christ, because we know that some of them are elect. As Jesus once told the Pharisees, John 10, other sheep I have, not currently in the fold, them I must also bring, so that there will be one flock. Some of those elect are currently lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But they will become, by God's grace, lovers of God more than lovers of pleasure. And when we pray for those outside of Jesus Christ, we are especially thinking about our family members, those with whom we work or witness to or pray for, because the Christian could wish that all the world and every human being would renounce his own will. We could wish and do, subject to, that everybody would, without murmuring, obey God's will. And we can even conceive of that and think, what a difference that would make to people's lives, the misery that some people live in, how they destroy themselves, how you'd love almost to enter their life for a day and change things for them, how you instruct them and tell them, but they won't listen, and think, why do you do this to yourselves? Why do you want to live this way? Well, we pray, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will. But we're also mindful of God's eternal decree of election and reprobation. So we pray for those currently outside of Jesus Christ and in unbelief that God would save them according to His will. That is, thy will be done in earth by them, the will of command, according to thy will, the will of decree. And we know that in that hope and even confidence,
Some will be brought to faith. They will bless God with us and sing God's praises with us too. They will obey Him and they will do His will, which alone is good. The only good will in a fallen world. And now quickly, that last part. Do God's will as the angels in heaven. You could say that this is practical angelology. You could say that the subject of angels is the most heavenly and perhaps even, according to some perspectives, the least practical thing. Well, here it is, in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, no less. And it's not, angels aren't much mentioned in our Heidelberg Catechism. In a most practical way, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord here is thinking, and the whole Christian tradition is right, he's thinking about angels. Thinking about, may we obey God, that's what we're praying for, so that we be like the angels. Think of some of the things about the angels. We're short of time and I'll be very quick here. Think how far the angels go to serve God. We mentioned the angel Gabriel. He went from heaven on a couple of different occasions to Daniel. And then he went to Zacharias. And then he went to Mary. Think how far the angels go, and some of you may recall some classes we had in this last year, in order to help other people understand. That's why God sent Gabriel to go down and tell this Daniel these things and help him to understand my purposes in the world. Think of how the angels worship the Lord or go on guard duty for the King of Heaven as outside the Garden of Eden. They fly swiftly. That's the way we're to obey. They're constant, day and night, worshipping the Lord in heaven. And our Heidelberg Catechism mentions especially two adverbs, that is, sorts of adjectives that describe and qualify verbs, that we may obey and perform our duties as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. And if we think to ourselves about our children, wouldn't it be wonderful if our children just did what they were told willingly? Just did it. Happy to do it. Mom, I'm happy to do it. I'm glad to be asked. Look, I'm away already. Faithfully. So they're always true and constant. What wonderful children we're thinking of. Well, that's the way God wants us to behave. And he says, the angels, think how willingly they are. God just nods, waves his hand, so to speak, and they're off willingly, faithfully, true in heart, doing the will of God. And David, in Psalm 103, when he blessed God and he thought of all the mighty things that he did in the days of Moses and how merciful and gracious the Lord was and is in forgiving sins and chastising us. David says something about the angels at the end. All this thought about God's work on earth, and he lifts up his heart to heaven in verse 19 and says, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. That's where God reigns supremely. He reigns in heaven and he reigns over earth and he reigns in heaven perfectly over all the citizens of that realm. His kingdom ruleth over all. And then, after commanding himself and stirring up himself to bless the Lord in verses 1 and 2, he exhorts the angels, who need no exhortation, but you get the poetic power of it. Bless the Lord, verse 20. Ye his angels, bless him. Bless him with all the strength you have. And you excel in strength, mightier angels, that do his commandments always, faithfully, willingly, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. And here the angels are spoken of as soldiers in the Lord's army. Bless him.
Bless him, ye ministers and servants of his that do his pleasure. You do things in order to please the Lord. Bless him. And that's our calling. That's our prayer. Thy will be done in earth by us and all men according to God's will of decree, as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And then David concludes, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion, that is everywhere. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And he says, in effect, all things should bless the Lord. Everything should obey him. And everything will obey him, to be sure. There will come a time when God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The new heavens and the new earth. Not every individual rational moral being will be doing God's will. There's the lake of fire for them. But God's will be done on earth and in heaven. And the lake of fire is somewhere else. Amen.